36. Now, when I preached last time, I told you I was going to give you five hindrances to soul winning, and I want to give you that. Just five things I've found keep us from being soul winners. And you might want to write these down. You can make your own list, I'm sure. One time when our church was young and we were trying to get our folks soul winning, I asked for people to write down their top three reasons why they do not go soul winning and or why they do not win souls. And the number one answer above all answers is the one that I think you probably have in your mind right now. It's fear. Fear is the number one reason why people do not go soul winning. Fear of rejection, fear of being told no, fear of messing up, fear of being made fun of. Fear was number one. Number two reason why people do not win souls is because number two, the word schedule. They just don't put it on the schedule. I think there are good people in this room that believe in soul winning that do not do it because you just don't make time or schedule to do it. I'm not saying that's the second biggest reason. I'm just giving you these five reasons. So first is fear. Second is schedule. Number three is knowledge. Just don't know what to say. Don't know how to do it. Don't know how to put it. I have to tell you, I did some ice cream sales for about 3 years, door-to-door sales, new calls, new door knocks, knock on the door and introduce these people a product they never heard of, stand there in a uniform and a big truck out in the road. I remember when I was sitting on the street by myself attempting to knock on the first door, I remember I had hives on the back of my neck. Large hives, just fear, anxiety, worry. But I knew my product, and I knocked on the door, and I said, they answered the door. I said, hello, I'm Eric from Swan's Ice Cream. I've got ice cream on the truck. What flavor do you want? And she said, is it free? And I said, if you buy something, I'll give you something free. And she said, okay, what? And that was the start of it all, and the hives went away. So knowledge, you need to know what you're talking about. Number four, my dad used to say, soul when it begins in soul consciousness. And so consciousness is the fourth word I put down. That is having a mind for souls. Everywhere you go, Walmart's full of sinners. The mall especially is full of sinners, amen. People that go to the mall are sinners. Amen. That's a funny. Thank you. Number five, biggest reason why we don't win souls is because there is a devil. And he wants to keep us from winning souls. I'm so pleased and honored to have my father-in-law here tonight, Mr. Boston. Thank God you're here. I'm so glad to see him. He's a miracle. And the things he's been through. He does have the greatest son-in-law a man could ever have. I'm his only son-in-law. I call him once in a while and say, hello, this is your only son-in-law, the only one you'll ever have. And he goes, oh. But so glad to have you. And Carol, we're so glad you're here. We love you both, and we're honored to have you here. Mr. Boston was an integral part of our establishing the Mountain View Baptist Church in Massachusetts, where Kim is from and your pastor is from. He was there in so many places. And I thank God for him. You know, people invest in your life, you don't forget them. I'm thinking tonight, you're saved in the ministry because it goes this way. Mr. Boston, you had a large part in that. I thank God for that. Praise the Lord for your pastor. I want to say one more time, you have a wonderful pastor. And I feel bad. I'm leaving tomorrow. I'm getting on a jet plane heading to San Jose. Do you know the way to San Jose? That's where I'm going, heading back to California. I hate that I'm going to leave. I wanted to be part of tomorrow, but I need to get back. You pray for us. We're working hard this month. We're hoping to see some wonderful things take place in the month of November. Excited. Last week, we've been pushing our bus ministry. We had 2 weeks ago had 600 on our buses. It was just an incredible day. We had three of our bus routes had over 100 each route. One bus route had 168 riders all in one trip. No, I'm just kidding. My wife and I told you we started a bus route and it's doing so good. We're looking forward to this Lord's Day. Hey, listen, every Sunday is a big Sunday. No small poquito Sundays are all big. Amen. Always push. Never, ever, ever stay static. Always pushing. Drive in the ministry. Always keep your eyes up. Never looking down. never under the circumstances, and it's always exciting to serve the Lord. Enjoy every moment of your life. Your life's a gift. It's a journey. And don't endure it. Enjoy it. And go home tonight and get you a big old chocolate milkshake. Amen? Amen. Diets are off tonight. Ice cream. Hallelujah. And yes, that's what I'm doing. And praise the Lord. I want to thank the church before I get to the message from the bottom of my heart for your kindness. And it's been a special treat to Mrs. Tharp and me as we have had the privilege of staying in the Zabotsky home and getting to know the babies so much closer. And I just love those two little boys. And they are a wonderful gift to your life and to this church family. And we've so enjoyed ourselves. And so thank you, Pastor Rich, for having us in your home. And then thank you so much for the beautiful basket and just the wonderful blessings. The food every night has just been over the top. And enjoyed being with your youth pastor's dear wife. And next time I see you, maybe there'll be less of you to see, lady. And my heavens, when she turns, furniture moves. Amen. And amen. She rearranges the house just by turning around. And amen. You're all right. Look at him. He's saying amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, church. Thank you for your kind gift and your kindness to us. We've been humbled by it all. In Ezekiel chapter 36, if you'd kindly stand with me if you can, verse 16, we'll read down through verse 32. Now it's 10 minutes of 8, and I don't think I'm going to need more than 30 minutes. I'm glad to see Crystal here tonight in the back. She was saved this past service last night. She's back with us. And praise the Lord. We're going to baptize tonight. You know something? If you're saved, you need to get baptized. Just get it over with. Someone says, well, I need to understand. You do not. Bible says do it because you're saved. And you get saved and baptized. Baptism is obedience and identification. It's not a thing about understanding. It's identification in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's obedience to His command to get baptized. And after you're baptized, get in a good church and get faithful. Stay faithful, faithful, faithful. And it's so exciting. Thank God we're going to see a baptism tonight. Verse 16, the Bible says, now it came to pass when they had heard all these words, they were afraid. Pardon me, that's Jeremiah. That's a good chapter too. And I won't preach that chapter, although, Brother Joe, you probably need it. Amen. And we'll go to verse 16 of chapter 36, Ezekiel. Now, this is page number 949 in my Bible. Verse 16, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way, and by their doings their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed throughout the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. When they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, he's talking Ezekiel, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. That second time he repeated that. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Verse 29. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. In this final verse of our reading, God says, I'm going to do this not for your sake, but for my sake. Yes. Tonight's message is simply titled, Living for God's Sake. Father in heaven, I pray that in this few moments we have remaining, you might find first place in the heart and mind of every person. I pray that, Lord, as I preach, your word would go forth way past my enunciation, and that it would find true speaking to the heart of every person here. I pray that you'd say to every person what you want to say, and please use this vessel as I yield myself to you, bind the devil and his demons from this service. We pray in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. Ezekiel, this prophet priest, he, like Jeremiah, served the Lord in very dark days. Jeremiah, his contemporary, preached in Judah while Ezekiel is deported to Babylon, where 5 years after his deportation, receives the call of God. In chapter 1 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 4, is where Ezekiel gets his call. And so this man is one of those that was brought out of his land and deported into captivity in Babylon, where Jeremiah stayed and preached to Judah, awaiting the second deportation. But Ezekiel finds himself in Babylon, and he doesn't know what it's all about until God gives him a call. And if you notice in the first chapter, and I'm not going to ask you to begin reading there, because it is intriguing reading. As a matter of fact, it's very confusing reading, I have to admit. Having recently started into the book of Ezekiel, I'm reading through my Bible as I try to do every year. I say try to because I've done it many years, started and stopped. But I'm glad to say after several years, I find myself on cue and on pattern. And I'm in Ezekiel as I'm moving through the entire Bible. But you'll find that immediately in Ezekiel's call, he gets a very odd vision. And he sees what he thinks is a vision from God, and it looks like a storm. And he sees wheels spinning, wheels within wheels spinning, living creatures darting about as lightning. But it wasn't the vision that God was trying to reveal to Ezekiel of wheels and creatures darting about, but rather God was trying to give Ezekiel a far greater look. A look beyond what his eyes were seeing, but rather to see God dealing with his wayward people. You see, God was trying to get Ezekiel to see for God, and that's what the prophet's job was. He was to see for God. He was to look over the events of time and warn of pending judgment and doom. And despite the gloom and the mystery of the vision that Ezekiel sees, and later on you want to try to read that, go ahead, it is confusing. There's a lot of oddities to Ezekiel's vision. But God was revealing to Ezekiel that his glory was far greater than man's comprehension. That was the thrust of the vision. It was to open Ezekiel's mind to the greatness of God's glory. If I could give you a brief outline of the book of Ezekiel, it's simply this. Chapters 1 through 3, we find the call of Ezekiel. In the 4th chapter through the 24th chapter, Ezekiel reveals the judgment of God upon Jerusalem. And in chapters 25 through 32, he issues an indictment against the nations that are against Jerusalem. And then in chapters 33 through 48, God gives the lion's share of those last chapters to the subject of the restoration, God's plan of restoration for Israel. I want to say in passing, God is not through with the Jew. He still has a plan for Israel. Now today, Israel rejects Jesus Christ, and Judaism as it is today is a dead religion. It does not have relevance with Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day when the Jews are going to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, God has a plan for the Jews. Today, God is working through the local church. Amen. He loves the church, and He gave Himself for it. And the church has not replaced Israel, but I want to say that God's economy is invested in the church of Jesus Christ, the local church today on this earth. Thank God we're part of that. Say amen. Now in chapters 33 through 48, I'm getting to the message. I hope you're still listening. In those chapters, 67 times, we find the words, I am the Lord. Now there's relevance to that. It's the law of redundancy or frequent repetition. When God repeats something over and over and over, it brings its importance up with every issuance. And I want to say here, God says, I am the Lord. And several other times, the Bible uses this statement, for His name's sake. Very important words to consider as we listen to the message tonight. Now let me summarize the entire book for just a moment because it helps me get to the message. Had the people of Judah been concerned for the honor and glory of the Lord, God would have not dishonored them before their enemies. There would have been no deportation. They would have not been taken off into Babylonian captivity. Had they experienced the glory of God and desired to be in His favor, listen to me, church, there would have not been a complete ruin of the Davidic throne. But because they dishonored God and refused His glory, it was for His sake that they'd be carried off into captivity. I want you to think about something. And this really is the part of the message that I hope will help you. Is that often we think that God does what He does for our sakes. That God blesses me for my sake. But could I shock you with something? God does not bless you for your sake. He blesses you for His sake. What God does and what God doesn't do is not about you. But it's about His own name. That is a name that is above every name. That He lifts up and He honors Himself if He has to. And God will get rid of a people if He has to. And I want to tell you something, child of God. Don't you cross a line where God says, if you're not going to honor me, I'll just get you out of the way. Listen to me. For His sake. For His sake. God, for His sake, has blessed this church. Say amen. God didn't bless this church because you have such a great pastor. God didn't bless and doesn't bless this church because we have such a wonderful deacon board. Thank God we have a wonderful deacon board and a wonderful quality choir and a wonderful group of people. But you listen to me. At the end of the day, it's not about you. It's about Him. And it's for His glory that God blesses. You see, I guess what we need to do, Pastor, is get over ourselves. Amen. We need to get over ourselves. Let me tell you something. That cancer you have is for His sake. That infirmity that you have is for His sake. That loss that you live with is for His sake. Someone said to me after our son was taken, they didn't mean anything by it, I know, but it was so inappropriate. And by the way, sometimes when you don't know what to say, the best thing is just don't say anything. This person said, well, God needed your son more than you do. But first of all, God doesn't need anything. And secondly, I don't like even hearing that. But I do believe this tonight, brothers and sisters, that it was for His sake He took my 18-year-old boy. It certainly wasn't for my sake. I live with loss every day. How many live with loss every day? Raise your hand. I live with a big hole through me this big every day. It's like a truck drove through me. I'm not going to get over my son's death. And you're not going to get over what your loss is either. But I will tell you this, when you start learning to live for His sake, when you start recognizing that God doesn't make mistakes, and He's too kind to hurt His children, amen, you learn that all of a sudden now, my life isn't all about me, let me get over myself, and start living with a higher goal in mind, a higher aim inside. That is, for His glory, live my life. Could we do that? Say amen. I think we could. You see, what God does is for His sake. In verse 17 of chapter 36, I hasten to get to the message. But all of this is building upon what I want to say in a moment. You see, for His sake, God, He recognized, verse 17, He says, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Listen, in His plenty and provision, we failed in His sake. In the plenty, God says, when you had it all, you failed in my glory. You know something, America is going through an interesting time. By the way, this current financial reversal and the difficulties we're facing are not the first that our nation's ever faced. But I will submit to you that what's going to happen after this is dependent upon what we're doing now. And I believe with all my heart that America can still see revival. You see, all of this is for His sake. And you say, well, could poverty be something God sends? We see it, verse 17. God says, yes. You see, God is going to do what He has to do to get you back to Him. God's not going to let us, by the way, a child left to himself bring us shame and heaviness to his father and mother. And God is wiser even than Solomon's Proverbs. And so I'm saying sometimes, but plenty is polluted because of God bringing glory to himself. Look at verse number 19, the result of that. God says, because they polluted my provision, he says, I scattered them among the heathen. You see, the result of polluting God's provision is a judgment comes. And God always judges. I want to remind you that we had a civil war, then we had a great war, and it was not called the First World War until the Second World War came. And I want to say between the two wars was a Great Depression and a Dust Bowl in the Middle West. And after the Second World War, God said, are you going to get right with me? And we didn't. So God sent us to Korea, and we didn't get right after that. And He sent to Vietnam. We didn't get right after that. And He sent us riots in Detroit and all over this country. People are tearing each other apart. And God said, you don't get right then, I'll send some terrorists to your land. And we don't get right then, God says, I'll send some judgment in the economy. I'm saying judgment came. And we've got to get right with God. Say amen. You see, well, where'd you get all that? Just look at history. God, it's His story. His story. He's in the details. Can you say amen? He's in the details. Verse 20 says they became a reproach. Why is that? Because God says, I'll do what I have to do to get glory for my own name. You know something tonight, church? The heathen will not as much harm the work of God as a people who are called God's people. You think about that. A Christian living a double life, listen to me, does not bring glory to God. I mean this, listen, you know the way it ought to be as well to be Christians all the time.
Yes.
It shouldn't be a Sunday morning Christian and a Monday morning non-Christian. Amen. Oh, I'm not saying we're perfect. No one's perfect. We all fail. And failures we are, but for His sake, He chooses to be exalted in us. Weak and feeble, we, yes. But for His sake, He chooses to be exalted even in the weak and feeble. Ashamed of our past and uncertain of our present, yes. But for His sake, He chooses to be exalted in us. I'm saying, thank God, this is the day to live our lives for His sake.
Yes, sir.
For His sake. You know, I remember knocking on a door, Pastor Rich, in East Hartford, Connecticut. Fellow answered the door and I was selling ice cream. And he came to the door and he said, what do you want? You said, that's rude. No, that's Connecticut. I said, I don't want a thing. I just want to introduce you to a product called Swan's Ice Cream. I got some product here with me in my hand. My truck's full of product. I want to show you what you can buy today. He said, I don't want to talk to you. I just lost my job. I said, oh, I'm sorry. What kind of job was it? He said, it was a job I got when I was 17. I worked that job 27 years. They handed me a slip, said the company's gone. I'm out of work right now. And that big fellow with big house, big at everything, his lower jaw began to tremble. And here's what he said to me. I'll never forget it. He said, that was everything I lived for, and it's gone. Wouldn't that be an awful thing to live for a job? Wouldn't it be an awful thing to live for a person when all of it is so fleeting? Nothing you have tonight is eternal. It's all temporal. But if you live for His sake, that's forever and ever and ever.
Yes.
Can I hear an amen right there? Would you get an idea of that tonight? What in the world are you living for? Brother Priest, last night, what is your life? I'm so glad my life isn't tiddlywinks. I'm so glad my life isn't golf. I'm so glad my life isn't money. I'm so glad my life isn't another person. By the way, that other person that you live for, their body is a finely tuned harp of 1,000 strings. And one of those strings gets out of tune, the whole music is soured. Just imagine your liver gets cancer. What are you living for then? I'm saying we've got to find a higher cause to live for. Can I hear an amen? But live for His sake. Now God says, I'm going to do some things to help you live for me. Isn't that a wonderful God we serve? That's exactly what He teaches us in chapter 36, verses 24, 25, 26, and 27. There are four things there we see God will do to get His children. Talk about Israel. But could I say, the Old Testament's the schoolmaster to you and to me. And what God did for Israel, He does for His church tonight. Four things. Notice verse 24. He said, I'll take you away from the heathen. Verse 25. He said, I'll sprinkle your clean from its past. Verse 26. He says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. And then number 27, verse 27. He says, I'll provide my spirit as your guide. Living for God's sake. Oh, I want to say, that's my message, those four thoughts there. But I want to say living for God's sake is to live your life with His goal in mind for you. May I say, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a pretty good verse. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Write it down. He said, whatsoever you do, eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Wouldn't it be something to live your life according to the glory of God? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Bible teaches us over in Isaiah 43 and verse number 7 that we're meant to display His glory, living for His sake. Four things I want to say tonight. Verse 24, look at it please. It says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. I want to say, first of all, God, for His sake, sanctifies us. We are sanctified for His sake. Look at the wonderful action words here. Can you see them? There are three of them there. For I will, say it, church, take. And then He says, and gather and will bring. You see, those are action words. And this clearly brings to mind the doctrine of sanctification. That God brings us to Himself. He separates us so that He might get glory in our lives. You know the beauty of sanctification? Sanctification is simply being set apart. Now, somebody in this room who is involved in the maintenance of this building, if they saw this bench sitting in the nursery, they'd say, that does not belong there. Am I right? There's none of these in the nursery. All right? This thing belongs on the platform. Now, somebody's right now bothered that I just pulled it out of order. These are those people that have problems with things out of line. How many are that way? Raise your hand. It bugs you to death. I'm leaving it just to bother you. Amen. See, that bothers you. You're all ticked off right now. You're like, no, it's got to be lined up. Amen. See, I'm with you on that. But that belongs here. It's sanctified for this purpose, Pastor. It belongs here. It doesn't belong in there. Hey, could I say to you, Christian, there's some places you don't belong. That thing has a purpose. It's so the man of God, if he wants to, he can sit right on this bench. It's meant to serve a purpose. I want to tell you something. There are some purposes you're not meant to serve. Fill it in. Fill it in. Fill in the blank. I drove by a little convenience store today on the corner here on Telegraph Road where I got a job when I was a freshman in college. Just moved to school. I was 17 years old when I moved in to the dorm. And man, I'm telling you, trying to get started there and I needed a job. I called my dad. I said, Dad, I got a job. He said, great, son, this was 1982. I mean, everything was down and nobody could find jobs. And I got a job at a little convenience store there. And I was going to go in the next day and get my assignment, what I was supposed to do. And he said, you're going to do this. He came to this one aisle and he said, now, on this aisle is all of our liquor and wine and beer and near beer and everything else. He said, He said, and I want you to stock everything in those shelves. It's all going to be put on there, in those shelves. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, what do you mean what I mean? I said, you mean I have to put them on the shelf? He said, yes. I said, well, you mean I have to put with my hands put them on the shelf? He said, yes. I said, you mean these two hands have never touched a bottle of liquor in my life? You mean these two hands that are saved hands? You mean these two sanctified hands that God called to preach? You mean these two hands that have never used to bring to my mouth the stuff that you want me to stack on there? He said, what is your problem? I said, sir, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a man called to preach. I don't think a preacher ought to be taking bottles of whiskey and putting them on a shelf and stacking them on there. He said, you won't be selling the stuff. I said, I know, but I'll be putting them on the shelf so somebody could take it from the shelf and go to the counter and pay the money to the clerk and then walk out the door and drink that filth and drive their car into a little family and kill some children. I can't do that. I'm sanctified. There's some things you have no business doing. That bench belongs right there. You hearing me? God said, I sanctified you that I might get glory. Are you giving Him glory? There's some things we're not supposed to do with these bodies. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. And our temple is to give Him praise and glory. You see, I can't do it. You see, sanctified for a purpose. We're called out. We're a different lot. You know, there's some jobs I could never do as a Christian. I could never be a news reporter. Can you imagine me being on the Detroit News? Good evening, Detroit. I'm glad to see you all tonight. I'm going to tell you the news the way it really is. There's no way. I couldn't sit there and tell the news. I'd end up saying, but the answer to the city of Detroit is getting people born again. We got to get them in church Sunday. Amen. They'd fire me. I know it. Listen to me, church. Anytime God uses a man or a people, it involves separation. Salvation did nothing to change you. It only changed your destiny. But the work of sanctification, that work of grace, where God begins to recreate in you His likeness. He begins to build in you Jesus. The working in of the wonderful grace of God. I'm not talking about a progressive salvation. I'm talking about the fact that sanctification is a work that goes on and on. And I'm telling you, positionally, thank God, I'm forever declared free and I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Hey, but God's knocking some stuff off us. Is He working in your life? Is He changing you any? If He isn't, He's calling you back to Himself. For sanctification. For God's sake. Listen, for God's sake, let's be holy. For God's sake, let's be identified in His Son's death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, I think of two great examples in Mark chapter 5. I don't have time to go. But verses 20 and 33, we have that man in the tombs cutting himself. Wild man. And as soon as he met Jesus, he began to publish how great things He did unto him. And then I think of that woman mentioned last night in verse number 33, how she was touched by Jesus. And the Bible says that she told him all the truth about her infirmity. Why? Because she was identifying. She said, I cannot any longer be pretentious to that one. I can no longer be fake to that one. That's what sanctification is. I want to tell you something. That bench right there is the saddest bench in the world if it's in the nursery. Because it's only happy when it's serving its purpose. This is a happy bench. You see it? Happy bench. Happy. It's happy. It don't belong in the nursery. Are you hearing me, church? Are you with me on the thought? That's why we got so many soured up Christians. Because you're in the wrong place. You see, He called us from the heathen. Unto Himself. I've got to hurry, but man, could I spend time on verse number 25. Verse 25, the scripture tells us there, He says, and I'll sprinkle you clean. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. You know what I think about there? I think about this, for His sake, we are justified. 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 Thank God. For His sake, your past is past. Your past is past because you've been declared justified. Justification's easiest definition is simply this. God declaring us in His mind that we're free from sin. God's mind declaring us guiltless. Clean, washed from our past. I'm telling you, thank God tonight. Thank God tonight. I've got a clean conscience. You say, how's that? Well, don't ask me if I've sinned, because the answer is yes, I sin all the time. But I want to tell you something. Thank God, God sees me through the blood. And in His mind, it's an act of God whereby, a legal, judicial act of God, whereby we are declared just as if we'd never sinned. Oh, thank God tonight. He says, I'll clean you up. Clean, clean, clean from our past. I was thinking tonight about the story of Mel Trotter. I was told, Pastor told me, Mel Trotter preached in this church, in the old church. Mel Trotter died in 1940. He was born in the state of Illinois in 1870. He stumbled into Chicago, Illinois. He got to the city there, and in just a few days, that old drunken Mel Trotter had been gone for several days and left his little two-year-old boy at home, and the little boy died of exposure. 2 years old, little boy died. Trotter was so distraught from his own failures of man. And by the way, anybody hooked on drink feels a failure inside. And he was so despairing that he sought to kill himself. And he stood at the casket of his two-year-old little boy, and he swore off drinking that day, but it only lasted 2 hours. Because within 2 hours, he had the shoes of that little boy and his own shoes, and he sold them for more drink. Mel Trotter was on a drunken binge when someone dragged him by the elbow in the city of Chicago into what was called and is called today the Pacific Garden Mission. Mel Trotter heard the gospel and heard the testimony of another former drunk who got born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Mel Trotter was saved. And I want to tell you something, that drunken sloth that he was transformed by the grace of Almighty God, and he became a great preacher and preached in this great church back in the years in the past before his death. I'm simply saying, thank God we're forgiven of our sins. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
But it's all for His sake. His sake. I hasten. Notice next in verse 26. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. I want to say what I find here is something very tender to my heart. And I believe what God is teaching us in verse number 6 is He's teaching this us that for His sake we are loved. We are loved. You see, the heart represents the principle of action. And the heart and the spirit represent motive. And I want to tell you something, church. God gives His people His own glory. And He gives us His love. And because He loves us, His love reflects back upon Himself. And when He can love someone like me, it gives Him glory. To imagine that God can love a sinner, someone lost and deserving of hell, it gives Him glory when He loves someone like you. I want to tell you something. He loves those that's got the weird hair. He loves those with the piercings and the tattoos. He even loves the religious snob. He loves us all. Amen? And you see, and that love, by the way, spurred, still gives Him glory. Because I want to tell you something. Even to the degree of judgment, God gets glory in judgment. The Bible says God is angry at the wicked every day. And you listen to me. If you think you can ascend to the love of God and somehow tether yourself to the love of God without the cross, I'll tell you something. You'll face the indignation of God. And He'll still get glory. You see, He's going to get glory one way or another. He said, if I can't get glory out of you, Israel, I'll cast you aside. And He'll raise up the Babylonians and get glory out of them. And He says, I can't get glory out of you then. I'll send John the Baptist. And He'll preach repentance. And then on the heels of John the Baptist will rise up the day star, the morning star, the bright and shining star. I'm talking about the lily of the valley. But He'll come from humble beginnings. I'll still get glory. I'll hang a star above His bed. I'll get glory. I'll send kings from the east. And Herod will try to diminish Him. But I'll send him to Egypt and get glory out of Egypt. I'm telling you something, He gets glory, and it's because He loves us so much. Listen to me, backslider. How in the world can you spur such love? kind of world can you look at such love and refuse? Can you hear the call to Calvary come back? You ever feel that pull inside? I wish I could get back to prayer. I wish I could get back to the old mourner's bench. Let me tell you something. Used to be people come to the altar and get things right. Used to be in churches, when people are at odds, they'd love one another because, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. You see, we'd reconcile things, and we counted Him far dearer than our own feelings. He loves us, and for His sake, tonight, we are loved. I'm in my 24th year of ministry, and I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes down to the boys leaving the wood pile, it comes down to what's motivating you to serve God. And I'll tell you what needs to motivate us is love. Yes. Amen. I mean, what motivates me in the ministry is not people coming to me saying, you're a great pastor, and my people are the best. I love my folks. The Central Valley Baptist Church, great, great group of people. I'm honored to be their pastor. But I'll tell you something, I'm not looking for the pat on the back or a paycheck either. It's that love for Him. I can't help but serve Him. I can't help but love Him. Can I hear amen, brothers and sisters? He's too wonderful to not live for. Oh, how wonderful He is. Man, He reached down, rescued me from hell, brought me out of the miry clay. I feel like singing. Set my feet on a solid rock. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. Established my goings. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm feeling even some coming on. God's so good to you. What motivates us is love. What motivates a missionary to go to the foreign field? Is it the cry of the heathen? No. Is it the poverty of the oppressed? Good grief, no. But the love of Christ constraineth us. That's the greatest motivation of living for God. What motivates a bus captain? It's love. Not love for those kids, but love for Him. And when you love Him, you can't help but love those kids. Amen. I love them especially when they got colds and the snot, you know, and all that stuff going on. Little bubbles coming out, you know. Amen. And they come up and say, I love you. Amen. You see, hey, do you love Him tonight? Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. 3 times He asked Him, do you love me? 3 times Peter denied Him. You see, folks, it comes down to this. You're loved by Him. It's time we love Him back. I think we need to have an old-fashioned getting right with God in love. By what we do because we love Him. I close. He says in verse 27. He says in verse 27, and I'll put my spirit within you. May I say in closing, and certainly not because it's the least important, it's the order that the Scripture gave. But I want to say, for God's sake, we are Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. Listen to me, the Spirit's filling. Nothing is done for God outside of the Spirit's presence and power. Too much energy of the flesh. Man, I was 25 years old when I started the first building I ever built. I took my wife, she's here tonight, took her in the woods there, 14 acres of land. I said, baby doll, can you see the building in these woods? She said, all I see is woods. I said, honey, don't you see that building in there? She said, honey, I think you're losing your mind. There's trees everywhere. Every way was a tree. We dropped 264 trees in that spot where we put the church. We started bulldozing and putting that building in there. I'm telling you, I was 25, going 26 years old. Man, I'm telling you, we're banging a work together in New England, forging that thing out of where it never was, a gospel preaching church and 14 Catholic churches in that city. And bless God, we're going to establish a great testimony to the Lord. And man, we got at it. And boy, we got at it. And God blessed it. I have to admit, so much of what we did was just zeal for the Lord. David said, come see my zeal. And it's okay, you do things in zeal. But guess what? When inspiration wears away, there'd better be more than inspiration. You've got to have adoration and filling of God. And I remember finishing our first building and building another building. And man, I'll tell you something, we were really trudging on and the church was strong and going good. And then God allowed a tragedy to come into my life that literally turned me upside down. You ever have something come into your life you didn't expect? And then you begin to measure every day of your life by that moment? It seems like it's AD and BC kind of thing. And everything pivots on that moment in time. And you want to despair. And you want to throw in the towel. You want to say, I've done all I can do and I'm wore out. It's then that God says, now how much do you need me? It's then He says, I'll put my Spirit within you. And when you're ready to quit and throw in the towel, guess what? He's there to pick you up. Oh, I'm so glad to tell you that you'll never find a quitting place and a failing place as long as you're filled with His Spirit. I close with these three thoughts. The Spirit of God will cause you, one, to walk in a way that glorifies God. The Spirit of God will cause you to keep true and faithful. And the Spirit of God finally will cause you to do such as is in His determination. On July the 27th, 1681, a man named Donald Cargill, on the scaffold, handed his well-worn Bible to a friend and gave this testimony before being hung for his faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I bless the Lord that these 30 years and more I have been at peace with God and was never shaken loose. And now I am as sure of my interest in Christ and peace with God as all within this Bible and the Spirit of God can make me. And I am no more terrified at death or afraid of hell because of sin than as if I had never sinned. For all my sins are freely pardoned and washed thoroughly away through the precious blood and intercession of Jesus Christ. And He hung to His death. You say, why do you tell that story? Because we can stand here tonight. We have the same book. And for His sake, we get to live this life for Him. Now here's the challenge. Are you living for His sake? Or what are you living for? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Please join me in